Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In John's Gospel, we see times when Jesus intentionally kept his identity as the Messiah, the Savior, hidden from others, at least initially in his interaction with people. Think, for example, about the long conversation that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Jesus talked with that woman about many things, and in the course of that conversation, by Jesus' questions and his answers to her, Jesus was ministering to her soul. And then finally, the woman said expectantly, "I know that Messiah is coming." It was at that point that Jesus said to her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." And in other gospel accounts, we remember how many different times Jesus either told his disciples or told a person whom he had healed or out of whom he had driven demons not to tell anyone about his identity, that he is the Christ or the Messiah, the Savior. But now here in the Garden of Gethsemane on Maundy Thursday evening, there was none of that hiding his identity. "Who is it you want?" Jesus asked that crowd that had come to arrest him. And the mob replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." The time had come. There were no more hints from Jesus, no more hush-hush about his true identity. He stood up and boldly said, "I am he." Three short words, but loaded with truth and meaning. The truth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Almighty God, that he is the humble servant Savior whom God had prophesied, and he is the faithful good shepherd of his people. Try to imagine for a moment what it must have been like to be Jesus on that dark night. The Garden of Gethsemane had been quiet except for the sounds of Jesus as he was wrestling in prayer with his heavenly Father, as he was giving voice to the anguish that filled his soul. But then, going and waking up his disciples, Jesus went out to meet that group that had come in the dark with torches and weapons, a group that was both Jewish soldiers and guards from the temple area and servants of the high priest and the leaders of the Jewish people, and also Roman soldiers who may have been sent by the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate himself. They'd been sent there to arrest this man who they believed had potential to incite a riot among the people that could potentially lead to fighting against the Roman ruler in that place. Well, perhaps if they had tried to attempt that arrest of Jesus in the daytime in a public place, the people might have rioted because there was so much popular support for Jesus as he had been teaching throughout the region and healing people and performing miracles. And many people believed that he was the Messiah, as we saw from their welcome as he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But instead of arresting Jesus in a public place in daylight, they came under the cover of night, led by Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples. And so Jesus said to Judas, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." Imagine being Jesus and looking into the faces of those men in that crowd that came to arrest him. John understates it a bit in our text when he says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, as true God, Jesus knew all things. He knew each of those men standing there, just as he knew his own disciple Judas. He knew all of those guards and servants who had been sent by the Jewish religious leaders. He knew all of those Roman soldiers. He could scan the faces of that crowd, and he could name every person there. And ultimately, the Son of God knew them all because he is true God. He had been actively involved in creating them in their mother's wombs. And now here they were, his creations, coming to arrest him, to abuse and beat and torture, to mock and flog, and finally to kill him. He knew all of that was about to happen too. with those three little words, "I am he," Jesus knocked all of that crowd of people down, perhaps 150 people. This was Jesus' almighty power as true God put on display. Never for a second was Jesus not in control of what was going on there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the men in the crowd should have stopped and thought about that as they were getting back to their feet after having been knocked to the ground by those three short words that Jesus spoke. But they were all under orders, and especially the Roman soldiers took the orders they received very seriously. The amazing thing, though, is that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, allowed himself to be betrayed and to be arrested by sinful people. Even more amazing is that although he had all the wisdom and the power to make 1,000 different plans for the salvation of the world, yet in the mystery of his amazing love for people, this was his plan. And all things would happen according to his perfect plan. This humble, self-sacrificing attitude of Jesus amazes us so much. This humble, perfectly self-sacrificing attitude is so foreign to us. Each of us are born with a sinful, self-centered heart and mind. We just naturally look to our own interests first. And true, sometimes there are times when we genuinely need to do that. God wants us to take care of our bodies that he has entrusted to us and to care for our family members. But so many times that self-centered, selfish inclination is something that we choose to do, not something that we truly have to do. For no other reason than that, it is because that is what is best for us. Yet we know that it's exactly that kind of pride, that kind of self-centeredness that causes so many problems in our relationship with God and in our relationships with other people. Judas was there with that group of guards and soldiers. There, in the person of Judas Iscariot, we see that self-centeredness and selfishness and pride personified. And we should take note and take warning. If we ever think that we would never turn away from Jesus or give up our faith in Jesus, we need to think very soberly about the example of Judas and about the terrible effects that sin can have, the terrible things that sin is capable of doing in a human heart. If we chase after temptation and sin, sin will eventually seize control of our hearts and our lives, and it will lead us away from God, and ultimately, it could lead us to eternal damnation and destruction in hell. And so the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." And the other men in that crowd, each of them came for their own reasons. They came with weapons, armed and ready for a fight, because they were expecting that there would be resistance and violence. Undoubtedly, they were expecting Jesus and his followers to respond in a human way. That's certainly what they themselves would have done if they were in the same situation. "You're not going to take me without a fight." And even Peter, Jesus' own close friend and disciple, thought that same way too. And in the words that we read from the Passion History, we see that just after the words of our gospel reading, Peter did take out his own sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant who was among that crowd that came to arrest Jesus. Peter, earlier that evening, had already lost face in front of Jesus when he fell asleep, even though Jesus had told him to keep watch and pray. And so perhaps Peter felt that he needed to make up for that failure to be faithful and to watch and pray by now standing up and defending Jesus with the sword. But in contrast, Jesus stood there calmly and said, "I am he." He was not going to have one of his disciples take the fall for him. He wasn't going to set up one of his disciples to impersonate him in that dim light and then he himself slip away to safety, escaping that angry crowd. No, he stood up and said two times, "I am he." Now the soldiers had Judas arrange a special signal of Judas giving Jesus a kiss to make sure that they were arresting the right person. But Jesus also wanted to make sure that they took him and not any of the other disciples. And we see again from this example that Jesus is fulfilling what he said about his mission. He said that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to humble himself, and he became obedient to death, even the shameful and terrible death on a cross. And yet perhaps the most touching moment of all in the events that we read about there in the Garden of Gethsemane, certainly the most comforting thing of all to us, is how Jesus in that tense and awful situation still showed his great love for people, especially for his people. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus had taught his disciples that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And there in the darkness of that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus continued to demonstrate that self-sacrificing love for his sheep. So Jesus said to that mob that came to arrest him, "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." And John tells us that this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Jesus was looking out for his disciples. Defiant sinners would strike him, the shepherd of the sheep, and the flock would be scattered. Yet just as he had promised, he would not lose any of those that God the Father had entrusted to his care. Jesus knew that it was best for the disciples to go now, that it would be best for their souls not to see all the ways that he would be tortured in the coming hours. And there is even more love here that we see Jesus demonstrate. Even to the end, the faithful, loving shepherd was still going after that one lost sheep, Judas. Even as Judas was betraying him with a kiss, he tenderly pleaded with Judas to turn from this course of betrayal against the Savior. But Judas refused, and he stepped back to rejoin the crowd after betraying Jesus with a kiss. And so when Jesus knocked down that crowd with his words, he knocked down Judas as well, giving him again one last jolt to startle him out of that course of action and sin that was leading him to eternal destruction in hell. But did Jesus lose him? No. Tragically, Judas himself hardened his heart and turned his back on Jesus the Savior and went away to eternal death. But you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you who repent of your sins and who turn to Jesus in faith, looking to him for the forgiveness of sins, look at him as he protects you, as he cares for your soul. It is he. Jesus protects you with his almighty power, and he sends his powerful angels to guard you against the temptations of the devil. He laid down his life for his flock, for each and every one of you, and for me. And he has promised that no one is able to snatch you out of his powerful, loving hands. You are his, and he will not allow you to be lost to the temptations of the devil and to sin. We have this great hope, this confidence in Jesus' faithfulness and in his loving care for us, not because of who we are or how good or strong we are, how faithful we have been in resisting the devil's temptations, how committed we are to Jesus and to the cause of the gospel, because we know that without him, we are nothing. But rather, we have this great hope and confidence of salvation and eternal life with him because of who he is. He is the great I am. He is the almighty and eternal God. And yet, he came as a humble servant, willing to suffer and to die in order to save you. It is he, this humble servant Savior, this great good shepherd who loves and cares for you, who is with you always, shepherding you throughout this life until he calls you to eternal life with him.